Well, Bill, that song sure evokes some memories for me. I remember as if it were yesterday, there on the front lawn of Arrowhead Springs with 600 people watching, Judy and I got married. It was a perfect day.
I remember that day, Steve, with great joy and excitement because we had been pulling for you and Judy to get together for a long time.
Isn't it exciting that marriage is God's idea?
It is His idea. As we read in Genesis, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. God made two distinctly different humans so that together they would reflect the image of God, reflect the character and unity of God, and carry out the work of God.
You know, Bill, the sad thing is that that makes a huge assumption, that both people know God. But what about when, for one reason or another, a couple is spiritually unequally yoked? Bill, that can be frustrating and heartbreaking, especially for the Christian spouse.
Steve, as you know, we hear from many listeners today who say, my husband or my wife is not a believer. What do I do? I want to spend eternity with my spouse. How can I witness to him or her?
And that, Bill, is the reason that we've decided to dedicate an entire series to the subject of witnessing to your spouse. Our prayer is that we can offer spiritual encouragement in some practical ways to help bring your loved one to Jesus Christ.
Steve, we're also very excited to have as our special guests today, Barry and Pam Abell. They joined the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ in 1992. They direct the executive ministries in New Jersey and are on the Family Life Ministries speaker team, teaching about 10 Family Life conferences a year.
It is so good to be here with you, Steve and Bill, and talk about such an important issue.
Yes, we really are grateful for this experience. We just hope that every couple listening will be encouraged and will have hope.
Barry, I understand that when you and Pam got married, neither of you were Christians. However, then Pam came to Christ in 1975.
At the time I was working in Wall Street, I thought the only thing a good husband had to do was to provide financially for his family. What a mistake that was. But then Pam prayed to receive Christ, and our lives began to change forever.
As you know, Bill, throughout this week-long series, we will be using drama as our teaching tool. We will peer into the lives of two couples, and in each case, one spouse is not a Christian. First, we'll meet Donna and Bob. Their situation is similar to your story, Pam and Barry. Donna has been a Christian for several years, and Bob, although an honest, hardworking man, is not a Christian.
And Donna wants desperately to see Bob receive Christ. In the past, she has had a tendency to preach at him, leave spiritual materials purposely lying around, play sermon tapes so he couldn't help but hear them. And she consistently asked Bob every Saturday night if he would like to join her and the children for church. And he always says no. Let's see what happens when Bob finds out that Donna is having her Bible study over tonight.
Donna, honey, I gotta go. I'm running late.
All right, honey. Oh, Bob, wait a minute. Could you pick up a bag of chips on your way home? It's my night to host the Bible study, and we're out of chips.
Here? Tonight?
Every second Tuesday, remember?
I try to forget, actually.
Bob.
I was hoping to come home tonight, maybe cook some hamburgers outside, you know, just the family, having a quiet, restful evening.
But the Bible study.
I know. Bible study means a lot to you.
Yeah?
Obviously more than being with your family.
That's not fair. We spend lots of time together. The kids and I go to church every Sunday. If you want to spend more time with the family, you could go
honey,
with us.
Don't start now, okay? I just get really tired of hearing all this church this and church that and God this and God that. It gets old.
It's important to me.
I know it is, honey, but there's a time and a place. If you want to have a bunch of women to get together with a Bible study, that's fine. Just do it at the church, not here. This is home where I want to rest. I want to spend some time with the kids, all right? I gotta go. See ya.
Bye.
Despite Donna's past good intentions, it doesn't seem Bob has had a very positive impression about Christianity. You can't nag or beg someone into the kingdom. Pray that God will bring your mate to repentance.
Bill, you know, it's very easy for an unsaved mate to make this into a contest. I would often think that if I pray to receive Christ, Pam would win and I would lose.
You know, one thing, too, I'm affected by Donna's reaction is that it's critical for a Christian wife to make her husband her priority. That means above church and Christian activities. A husband who gets the message that he is loved unconditionally and is his wife's priority will be drawn to the Savior's life in his wife rather than sent running.
Well, in light of this discussion, I think we would say the door is now open for Donna to respond either positively or negatively to this situation. It's critical that she allow the Holy Spirit to guide her carefully. Let's see what happens.
Hello?
Kay? Hi, it's Donna.
Hi.
Are you busy?
I have three kids, remember?
I know. I'm sorry to bother you.
Don't be. I'm always looking for an excuse to take a break. What's up?
Bob doesn't want me to have the Bible study here tonight. He wants me to call it off. What do you think I ought to do?
What do you think you ought to do?
I want to have the study. I keep hoping if he sees how involved I am, maybe he'll give in and accept Christ.
Now that would be a disaster, wouldn't it?
Why?
Well, it seems to me that you want him to be a Christian because he wants to, not because you wore him down and he went through the motions just to get you off his back.
But I can't help it. I want him to be a Christian. I love him. And I want him to know how important it is to me for him to accept Christ.
Donna, I'm no expert, but I know that harping at someone day in and day out can have the opposite effect of what you're hoping to achieve.
What do you mean?
Well, instead of building a bridge of communication, you might be creating a wall of resistance.
Really?
You see, when you want someone to do something, and they want to do just the opposite, the more you insist, the more they become determined not to give in.
It's you against them.
Exactly. The issue becomes unimportant. So even if there does come a time when they see your point, they might refuse to accept it simply because they don't want to admit that you were right. Does that make sense?
It does. But what am I supposed to do? Just give up?
No, I don't think so. In 1 Peter 3, the Bible says that wives should be submissive to their husbands so that if they don't believe, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives. The Bible says, let them see the purity and reverence of your life.
Actions speak louder than words.
I guess that's another way of saying it. Let them see God's love in you.
I think I understand.
He lets you and the kids go to church, so go. He lets you study your Bible, so do it. He knows you pray, so keep on doing it. Donna, as much as you want to, you can't push someone into the kingdom. Let the Holy Spirit speak through your actions.
I'll try. I'll try anything. But you know what that means.
No Bible study at your house tonight?
Yeah.
That's all right. We'll have it over here, and Bob will be at the top of our prayer list.
Well, poor Bob probably doesn't have much time as a non-Christian with all those women praying for him. Well, what did you all think? What lessons can we learn from this?
Well, it's so essential, Steve, that you do have a same-sex mentor like Kay had. When I first prayed to receive Christ, I didn't have a clue of what I was doing. And for the first 6 months, really nothing happened in my life. But then a friend heard that I'd prayed to receive Christ and began to mentor me and called me every day for 2 years.
That is incredible. Every day for 2 years.
Every day.
What a mentor you have.
You know, I think, too, Donna just needs to pray for the Holy Spirit to help her regularly apply that 1 Peter 3:1-4 principle, just to have that submissive, quiet spirit before God. I give God's Holy Spirit full credit for helping me to live out that principle of just a quiet and gentle spirit, instead of nagging my husband, instead of sermonizing him. Barry would be later heard saying that he had the benefit of a new wife without a messy divorce.
Yeah, that's it. What a wonderful end result.
Pam did live out 1 Peter 3 and to the point where I became envious of the joy and peace she had in her life.
Well, these have been some excellent observations, and tomorrow we have much more. Be sure to tune in and find out what happens to Bob. Barry and Pam, welcome back. Glad to have you on the program again.
Thank you.
Thank you. Great to be here.
We're excited about your contribution.
Barry, I'm sure as you and Pam talk with couples at the Family Life Conferences across the United States, money is always a hot topic.
Steve, at every Family Life Conference we do, we take a little informal survey and we ask couples what causes the most arguments in a marriage. And money is the number one winner.
Oh, well, I can imagine.
Putting toilet paper on backward is a distant second.
You're kidding that.
No, it's a big problem.
I've heard of people who were divorced because of that.
Absolutely.
Incredible.
A little humor.
There had to be other reasons, but that precipitated
it. Well, regarding finances, it's especially challenging when one spouse is not a believer. One is wanting to tithe and invest in God's kingdom, and the other's probably resenting the very thought of it.
Today, on our second day of this series, we are dealing primarily with that subject. And as we do, some very important biblical principles will come to light. Let's join Bob and Donna and see what happens.
Wow, sure takes a lot of money to live today.
Oh, I thought maybe the raise you got at work would make things a little easier.
Yeah, I know. That's what I was hoping, too. But, you know, we got to replace the air conditioning unit. You need a new refrigerator. It's just one thing after another. It seems like it never stops.
Bob, if it's at all possible, I'd like to tithe a little each week, even if it means holding on to the old refrigerator.
Oh, Donna, we hardly have enough money to make ends meet the way it is. I just can't see giving it to some church, making life even more difficult here. I'm sorry, honey.
That's okay. I understand.
Donna, I'm so glad you volunteered to help us make cookies for the scout meeting.
Oh, I love to work on projects like this. Kay, could you hand me the sugar?
Sure, here. Donna, how are things going with Bob?
Well, I think things are better since I stopped preaching at him so much.
Good.
Today, we were figuring our family budget, and I asked him if we could tithe.
What did he say?
You mean you can't guess?
Well, you can't really expect him to give to something he doesn't believe in.
But it's so important to me. Every time the preacher preaches on tithing, I feel so guilty. I know I should be giving, but it would really cause problems at home.
There's no reason to feel guilty, Donna. God knows your heart. He knows you want to give, but in your situation, your witness to Bob through your actions is much more important to God than giving a little money.
Marie's right. In Ephesians, Paul says that wives should submit to their husbands in all things. As the head of the house, he's responsible to God for the tithe.
Submission is really hard.
It is when your spouse isn't a Christian. But when he is, and he loves you the way Christ loves the church, it's an honor, not a hardship.
Kay's right. That's what you have to look forward to when Bob gives his life to Christ.
If he ever does.
Keep the faith. If prayer can move mountains, I'm sure it could move Bob.
Yes, prayer can move even Bob. You know, Kay said something interesting in that discussion. Well, you can't really expect him to give to something he doesn't believe in. What do you think of that?
Well, Kay was right, Steve. God does look at your heart in matters like this. The important thing here is not that a wall be built up between the two of you. As an unsaved mate, I would love to have any wall that would stop me from making a decision for Jesus Christ.
What do you recommend to your friends who are having difficulties?
Well, Bill, I think that with God's help, you can just find the things to do for your husband that really please him and make him happy. And to do that, ask God's Spirit to just encourage you and help you and give you insights in areas that will really please your husband and make him feel like he is loved unconditionally and he's your priority.
Barry, do you want to speak to the importance of prayer in this matter?
Well, the prayer is where it all begins and where it all ends. We need to pray, too, that the Lord would bring significant others into the life of our unsaved mate. Pam and I try to have social gatherings every year where our Christian friends can bring their unsaved mates, where they can see that Christians can still have fun.
I hear you all talking about prayer, but specifically, how do you marshal prayer support for that non-Christian spouse?
I remember specifically in my kitchen on a Monday afternoon, five or six other women gathering with me. We came together just to encourage each other, pray for each other, and pray for our unsaved spouses. And we accomplished great and mighty things through that session once a week.
I strongly encourage that. I can't imagine if the Word of God is true, and it is, and the Scripture promises if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear and answer, there's no way a husband or a wife can escape the answer to God's salvation, which is so clear. He's not willing that any should perish. And we have not because we ask not. So the most important thing I would offer, Steve, Barry, Pam, to husbands and wives whose mates are not believers, is to organize a group of men and women who pray with you daily for their salvation.
And when you pray and allow the Holy Spirit to work freely, great things happen. Let's join Donna and Bob and see an example of that.
All right, this is the last one. Think 5 burgers is going to be enough?
Well, Bob, I guess that depends on how many you plan to eat.
Oh, the way they smell, I might just eat a dozen.
Then you'd better cook a few more.
Hey, listen, what are our plans this weekend?
Nothing I know of. Why?
I don't know. You and the kids going to church?
We'd like to, unless there's something else you're planning.
No, I was just thinking that I might tag along if you think that the preacher won't have a coronary when he sees me come through the door.
He might, but I'm willing to take the chance. Are you sure you want to go?
Yeah, I guess. I thought you'd be happy.
I am, but I don't want you to go just because I've been harping at you about it.
You haven't been. In fact, you haven't mentioned it in a while. I was kind of beginning to think you didn't care anymore.
You know better than that. I just realized that you'll go when it's something you want to do. I still pray for you all day, every day. I'll never give up. I love you too much.
I know you do, honey. So we're on for Sunday?
Yeah.
Okay, the burgers are ready. Let's eat.
That is powerful. And, of course, the key is that Donna quit harping, and she began to love, and he responds to love. Everybody does.
I think I see a book title here, Bill. Stop harping and start praying.
You know, it just brings tears to my eyes as I heard this scene, how excited I was when I began to see Barry respond, and what a thrill it is to know that God is working.
It was Pam's changed life that really caused me to seek out who this person Jesus was who can change people's lives. And once I began to seek, it was just a matter of time. Never, never, never give up on the power of God to change the life of your mate.
I agree with that, Barry. One of the greatest scriptures that I just clung to and made me very steadfast in my prayer life for my husband was 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance."
That's a great passage, one that I'm sure a lot of people claim.
Yes, what an assurance.
Let me see if I can summarize what you've been saying. That changed life of that woman or that man in that marriage who's come to Christ is going to make the biggest difference in the world. That's far more powerful into that person's life than maybe the Word of God that they don't open. And furthermore, we can pray. Not just we, but all of our friends can pray. And there wouldn't be very many people that would desire to resist that constant tugging of the Holy Spirit at his or her heart. Tomorrow, we're going to introduce you to another couple. In this case, it's the Christian husband that's trying to win his non-Christian wife to Jesus Christ. You won't want to miss this, and neither will your friends. When it comes to witnessing to a family member, particularly a spouse, it's especially challenging because they see your every flaw. They see the real you.
How we react to certain situations can either attract them to Christ or give them a negative impression. If we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have a significant impact on their perception of Christianity.
However, there are always times, no matter how hard we try to present a good witness for Christ, that we mess up. We make mistakes. We're human. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's important that we learn how to respond effectively. Pam, Barry, share a few of the pointers that you've observed through the years that a Christian husband or wife can do if they lose control. They get angry, they get impatient, or sin in some other way.
Steve, a great place to start is to recognize that your mate, your husband or your wife, is not your enemy. We need to begin to return an insult with a blessing. So often we feel our mate doesn't deserve forgiveness, but then what had we done when Jesus forgave us?
And you know, I've learned too, Steve, that I have to go to Barry. If I've said something hurtful, if I've been impatient or angry, I just need to go to him as soon as possible with God's help and just ask his forgiveness and apologize. Do not let the sun go down on your anger.
Well, on today's and tomorrow's programs, we're going to get to know another couple, Jeff and Lindy. Jeff and Lindy have been executive types, climbing the corporate ladder. They are materialistic and very social, going to parties, drinking, and so forth. That is until Jeff received Jesus Christ. Jeff is now excited about his new faith and has started going to church and gotten involved in a men's Bible study with his friend Sam.
Lindy, on the other hand, thinks that Jeff has lost his marbles and gone off on some kind of religious kick. She was happy with their life and their social status, but reluctantly now she goes to church with him, mainly to present a good social picture.
Of course, Jeff's greatest desire is for Lindy to come to Christ. However, let's pay special attention as we listen to how Jeff reacts in different situations and what kind of effect that has on Lindy.
Well, what do you think? Do you like it, huh?
Oh, yeah, Lindy. It's a gorgeous dress. What's the occasion?
This year's company party. Remember? Is it too short?
No, it's usually too long. I'm ready to leave way before it's over.
Jeff, I'm talking about the dress, not the party. Is the dress too short?
No, it's fine.
So, what's gotten into you? You always look forward to the company party.
Well, you know, everybody drinks like there's a contest to see who can put away the most booze. And the profanity would embarrass a sailor.
So? It never bothered you before. You've always been the life of the party, honey.
That was before.
Before what?
Before I found Christ.
Oh, that. I almost forgot about your newfound faith.
I'm just not comfortable being in that kind of environment anymore.
So? Wait a minute. What are you saying? That you're not going?
I don't know.
Jeff, it's the biggest party of the year. You know, you work for the company. You gotta go.
I don't have to do anything.
Well, excuse me. I forgot that we're all pious now, and we can't hang out with the sinners. Maybe you shouldn't hang out with me either, Jeff. You know, I'm sure I don't live up to your standards.
Lindy, you don't understand.
Oh, I'm sure I don't. I'm not one of the privileged few.
That's not what I mean. I'm just not comfortable around that kind of activity anymore.
Well, I am. So what am I supposed to do? Sit at home with you while you read the Bible and pray?
Hey, my new life in Christ means a lot to me. I made a commitment and I plan to keep it.
Yeah, and you made a commitment to me too. Remember? What about that one? Does this new one take priority? Where am I on your list? Or am I on the list at all?
Lindy, I made a commitment to love you, and I've never loved you more than I do now. And I respect you, and I ask that you respect me. I didn't say we wouldn't go to the party. I said I wasn't sure we should.
But I...
Just give me some time to think about it, okay? Let me work things out, all right? Our relationship doesn't rest on going to this party. I love you, and I hope you love me enough to understand if I decide I can't go.
You know I love you. This new you is hard to adjust to. You have to understand, too. Sometimes I'm confused by the new you. Sometimes I don't like the change. It's not who I married.
The new me is a lot better than the old me you married. Give me some time, and I'll prove it.
Whoa, that's a challenge. Give me some time, and I'll prove it. What would you all observe from this? What lessons can those listening to us take away from this session?
Well, Steve, weeks of being a perfect witness to your mate can be destroyed in a few short moments. That seems so unfair, but your mate is watching you to see if this is for real.
And you know, too, Steve, as Barry and I have discovered time and time again, we are not perfect people. We will blow it from time to time. The important thing is that we're willing to seek and grant forgiveness when we do.
Bill, what would you add to that?
Well, I would say avoid at all costs through the enabling of the Holy Spirit a burst of anger, impatience, anything unkind. I have learned personally to laugh a lot and to joke and just to let the Holy Spirit overrule anything that might cause conflicts.
We probably all should laugh and find more humor in ourselves, shouldn't we?
If I don't laugh, I cry sometimes.
It's a lot easier to laugh than cry.
Well, let's listen as Jeff receives some wise counsel from a good friend.
Thanks for meeting with me this morning, Sam. You want another cup of coffee?
No thanks, Jeff. Any more caffeine, I'll have to jog to work. So, you mentioned Lindy's having problems with the way your life has changed since you received Christ.
Well, you can't blame her, really. If the tables were turned, I'm not sure I'd understand either. I'm different now. Of course, there are times when the old me wants to slip back in, especially when we get into arguments and I have this tendency to get defensive. You know, fight back by throwing a few insults. She insults my faith, and I insult her lack of it.
That's a reaction you'll have to overcome.
Yeah, I know.
See, if you return wrong for wrong, you'll only build up a wall of resentment between you. That's not what you want to do.
Yeah, you're right. So, what am I going to do about the company party? Do I go or not?
That's really your decision. The Spirit will lead you to the right answer as you pray and ask for His guidance. But remember, we're separated from this world spiritually, but we have to continue living in it physically.
But won't it look bad if I go? What if I fall back into my old habits again?
Well, that's the question you have to ask yourself. I know with God's help, you can overcome the temptation. When they offer you alcohol, just ask for club soda or tea. And when they start telling obscene jokes or they use a lot of profanity, just drift over to another group of people who aren't. Who knows? Somebody might end up needing a level-headed, sober friend before the evening's over. Hmm. And you might be that friend.
That's true.
And if you find the temptation's too great, there's nothing to say you can't leave.
I never thought of that.
Jeff, God'll always give you a way out when temptations get too strong. And you never know, you might make a greater impact on Lindy when she sees that your new life has changed you, even in front of your coworkers.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
Christ didn't change us so we could hide in the corner. He changed us so we could change the world. Remember, when Jesus wasn't teaching, He was looking for those who needed Him. And to find them, He went where they were. He went into their environment.
I guess I never thought of that.
Only you and God know if you're strong enough to handle this situation. But I know you'll make the right decision. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray for you.
Wow, I think everybody could use somebody like Sam around to give them good advice. It's so important to have a mentor, a person of the same sex that you can trust and that can pray for you and hold you accountable. But you know, what Sam was advising them on is a pretty tough thing, those social issues, don't you think, Pam?
Yes, Steve, they really are. Barry and I led a very active social life. I can really relate to Lindy and Jeff's situation. The Wall Street crowd can be a real party crowd, and I struggled initially in trying to keep a foot in each world. But eventually, I just discovered that you can be a witness in whatever crowd you're in. And the Lord gave me the desire to share my faith at these events, and He gave me some wonderful opportunities. I would return home from some of these dinners and parties, places I didn't even want to go, with a joyful heart, because not only had I been able to be a loving companion to my husband, but I'd also been able to see God use me in the life of somebody at that party or that event. And that was thrilling to me.
Well, there's so much more that we'd like to say, and we're going to tomorrow. Tune in and find out what happens to Lindy. We can witness to someone all day long, but if we're not living what we speak, then it's pretty useless, isn't it, Bill?
Actions speak louder than words. In the book of Matthew, we read, "We are the world's seasoning to make it tolerable. And if we lose our flavor, what will happen to the world? We will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless."
So we need to be living, you might say, a salty life before others. But what about when tragedy or devastation strikes our lives? How should we react to that, Bill?
Well, that's when the real test comes. If we're grounded in the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, our response to tribulation can be a powerful witness to non-believers.
Pam, I know that it was going through several difficult circumstances that really drove you to seek a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes, Steve, it did. Our precious son, Mark, who was our firstborn child, suffered from a neurological condition, which is very commonly diagnosed today, attention deficit disorder with hyperactivity. But at that time, very few people knew about it, and he just developed a lot of very negative behavior patterns, which brought us through some very dark years. And one of the very difficult products of his struggles was really his effect on our relationship, Barry's and my relationship. We were constantly disagreeing upon the proper form of discipline and parenting, and it drove a real wedge between us. And I began to feel as if I was failing as a mom and a wife, and that my life's expectations were unraveling.
That must have been hard.
Yeah.
And we look forward to hearing more about that and the rest of your testimony on our next program, Pam. However, Barry, after Pam became a Christian, wasn't it the way she learned to handle those circumstances that eventually really drew you to Christ? Tell us about it.
It really was, Steve. When she first prayed to receive Christ, I didn't think that much of it. I thought it was one new experience for her, and I would give her a few hallelujahs and praise the Lord's. But as I saw her life change, she developed a peace and a joy that I became envious of. And I sought out to find out who this person Jesus was who could change people's lives.
That's great.
On today's program, we are again going to peer into the lives of Jeff and Lindy. Jeff has unexpectedly lost his job. Let's listen and see what we can learn from how Jeff handles this difficulty and how Lindy responds to the change in his life.
Can I help you do something?
No.
Lindy, you've got to cheer up a little. Things will get better soon.
What makes you think that? Jeff, what are we going to do?
We're going to go on just like we have been.
How? How are we going to go on like we have been? When you don't have a job, how could they do that to you? Without any warning at all? How could they just lay you off? It's not fair.
Lindy, you're right. It's not fair. But it happens. We've just got to deal with it.
Don't you realize we could lose our home, our cars, our jewelry, everything? What are our friends going to think when they invite us out to dinner and we can't go because we can't afford it?
I guess we'll just have to invite them to come over here and have dinner with us.
And eat what, Jeff? Bread and water?
It hasn't gotten that bad, and it won't.
And just how do you know that?
Because God will provide for our needs. I'll send out resumes, I'll make phone calls, and I'll pray that God will send us the right opportunity. I know He'll bless my efforts. He'll take care of us. We just have to trust Him.
Don't you think you're carrying this God thing a little far? You know, it's okay when things were going fine, but now things are falling apart and we need to face reality. Things are out of control here. Don't you see that?
No, I don't. Things are out of control when we kid ourselves into thinking that we have control. We don't. Nothing in this world is in our control. Not our jobs, not our health, nothing. The only one who's in control is the Creator, God. When we give Him control of our lives, then He's free to lead us where He wants us to go and where we'll be the happiest.
I just don't understand how you could be so calm in the middle of this crisis.
I am because I've given control of my life to Christ. Lindy, He will provide for us. We might have to lower our expectations. Well, that's fine. It'll help us evaluate what's really important. But neither of us should wreck our lives and our health by worrying over something we can't control. We're fine. And we'll be fine. All this stuff, the house, the cars, the clothes, they aren't really important. We have each other. We love each other. No one can take that from us. God has given me peace about it.
I wish I had that kind of peace. Jeff, I'm scared.
Lindy, Christ can take the fear away. Let me tell you how.
Wow, that really touches my heart. That's the point that we all want to come to. It's the point that we want to pray for. It's the opportunity that Jeff has to share the gospel with his wife. I've seen very few people who have gotten to that point where they hear the four laws and reject the gospel. It's the gospel that changes people's lives.
It is the gospel. What would you add, Pam?
Well, Jeff and Lindy are making progress, and you can see by Jeff's response that he just has the peace of Christ that passes all understanding.
Oh, he's really something. I would say he's got it together. I don't know a lot of men that would feel so calm about this.
You can't manufacture that.
No.
And I believe that that's what attracted Barry to me, was Christ in me, that peace is a person. And it was that person in me that attracted Barry to Christ. And the same that Lindy with Jeff.
One of the most important things a Christian could learn is who God is, his attributes, his characteristics. And if we really understand that he's not only the creator God of 100 billion galaxies, but he loves us unconditionally. He is all wise and all powerful and compassionate. To seek our own will is folly. There was a time when I didn't want anyone to tell me what to do. And the thought of surrendering my life to Christ was not a very pleasant thought. But today, I wouldn't want the old Bill Bright to make any decisions that govern my life and future. God is the only one. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can really take a situation like this and turn tragedy to triumph.
How do you cross over, though, Bill, or either the rest of you, for a person who doesn't understand this idea about God being in control? I mean, you're talking about people who want to be in control. If there's one thing our society is characterized with, it's the need to be in control. I want it my way. Well, how do you convince people, or what do you say to a spouse, let's say, that doesn't get it? How can you talk to that spouse about God being in control?
The easiest way is to share what God has done in your life. And it's the power of the gospel that changes people's lives. And everyone is open to hear what has actually happened in your life. If you can't get to the point of sharing the gospel, I think the next best step is to bring a person to a family life conference where you'll hear a very clear presentation of the gospel. And we see thousands of people each year, unequally yoked mates, pray to receive Christ and come together as one flesh.
This is really one of the most wonderful opportunities we have today in our cities around this country and around this world. At every conference we have spoken at, we just have met so many wonderful couples whose marriages have been saved. And they have come there as their last hope, on the brink of just not knowing where they should go or what they should do with their marriage. And they have left with a plan, and they have left with hope in their hearts. And so I just encourage any of you out there, whether you have a marriage that's in trouble, whether you just need a shot in the arm, and you just want to make a good marriage great, to come to a family life conference.
Bill, what would you add to all this? How would you summarize what we've been talking about?
I would just say a hearty amen to that recommendation, because I don't know of anything that's happening in the Christian world that has such a powerful impact to heal marriages like our family conferences.
Well, I think one way to summarize everything we've been saying is that God provides for us a supernatural life through the power of His Holy Spirit. And Bill, you have something to say about that.
Well, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The contrast between the old life and the new is as dramatic as the caterpillar weaving about its body a cocoon, and out of that cocoon there emerges a beautiful butterfly. And that is what he is experiencing. Jeff has a new life, and Christ is now living his life in and through him. So that since Christ is love, since our Lord Jesus Christ is love, he is peace, he is joy, he is everything we need, Jeff is experiencing that reality.
Trials will come along. They're inevitable. And when they do come along, it makes a huge difference to have Jesus Christ in our lives. And you know who's going to notice that first, don't you? It'll be our spouses, especially the non-Christian spouse who has no other way to explain what went on except something supernatural in our lives. Tune in tomorrow for our last program on witnessing to your non-Christian spouse. Bill, this has been special, having Pam and Barry with us this week.
What a testimony they are to me, and I'm sure to you, and I trust to tens of thousands of listeners who will take the ideas, principles, suggestions to heart and help develop a healthier relationship with their spouse.
But I must confess, I do feel just a little cheated on one point. Little bits and pieces of their testimony have come out in the course of the four programs, but I've never really heard it together. Maybe we could ask them to share together.
A great idea.
How each of them came to Christ.
I think that's wonderful.
We'd love to do that, and hopefully we'll give encouragement to many of the people who are struggling, ever wondering if that mate would come to Christ. Pam and I first met in high school. We used to double date together, went to drive-in movies, of all places. Unfortunately, she dated my best friend.
Uh-oh.
But we later met in college, dated and got married, finished up my Army commitment down in Kentucky, and then moved back to New Jersey for a career in Wall Street, where I became a municipal bond trader. After 3 or 4 years of that, my job had become financially very rewarding, and Pam and I had achieved what we considered to be the American dream. We had a house in the suburbs, last house on a dead-end street, 2 children, 2 cars, a bird, a parakeet, a tropical fish, summer vacations and winter vacations, and everything was perfect. Right, Pam?
Wrong, Barry. You know, we had perfected those outward smiles, but I was struggling as a wife and a mother inwardly. Because of a neurological condition that our son had, he displayed a great deal of hyperactivity, anger, and frustration. His behavior literally confused me, and no parenting skill that I could muster seemed able to resolve or help his difficulties. He struggled socially and academically, and no professional offered concrete advice. I really felt helpless. I remember trying to share these concerns and feelings with Barry, but it was just hard for him to understand. His job kept him away 12 to 14 hours a day from his family, and we just really didn't have that much quality time together. The time that we did have was often filled with disagreements and arguments over how to parent our children. And by now we had a second child. Her name was Becky. And although she didn't display any of these same problems, by this time Barry and I really felt isolated from each other, and we were blaming each other for the problems that we did have. When one of my closest friends discovered that she had terminal cancer, I began to think that I had kept it at arm's length for most of my life. And I just said, God, who are you, and where are you, and what is this life all about? Is it just pain and suffering and failure or death? Or God, is there a purpose to life? Is there meaning to life? Is there hope to life? Well, God heard those questions, and he answered me through a book that a friend lent me to read. And in that book, I read of God's love through Jesus Christ and how he had this wonderful plan for my life. I also discovered in those pages that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll be honest with you, I wanted it all. I was so tired of fighting all my own battles and trying to solve all these problems, trying to have all the answers and to hold my life together. I just got down on my knees when I closed that book, and I just prayed to the God of the universe. And I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my deliberate separation from you all these years, just going my own way, doing my own thing, never looking beyond my own resources to my Creator, who loved me enough to die for me. Please, Lord Jesus, come into my life, live my life for me, and make me into the woman that you want me to be. Well, you know, Jesus Christ heard that little simple prayer of faith, and the God of the universe entered my life. And he began to change my heart. He set me on a new path. But the thing I remember most of all is he gave me the ability to love my husband and my children in a more unconditional way, and to just accept them for who they were, with no agenda for change. And that really began to change her marriage.
It changed, it did. And as Pam's life began to change, she developed a peace and a joy that hadn't been there before. And quite frankly, I became envious of what she had. It was a peace that was there when the grape juice spilled on the new white rug. And I had gone to Sunday school. I'd been baptized at 13. But in all those years, no one had ever talked to me about who Jesus Christ was. So I began to talk to anybody who claimed to be a Christian, to ask them these special questions of who Jesus is, can I trust the Bible? Nobody seemed to have any good answers for me. I actually began to read the Bible. About that time, a friend from Washington came up, and she was a Christian, and every night I would sit her down and ask her these questions that were so important to me. After about 10 days, she was saying her goodbyes to the family, and she came to me, and she said, you know, Barry, you are probably the nicest non-Christian I've ever met. Well, I was a little shook up at that, and as I walked back in the house, I began to compare what I had learned in the Bible and the life I was leading. One of the things that God had said that each one of us needs to invite Jesus Christ into our lives, and I knew I had never done that. And as I began to think about it, I knew my friend from Washington was correct. I wasn't a Christian. About that time, Pam invited me to go to a marriage conference with her. It was 6 months off, and I can do almost anything 6 months off, but Lo and behold, that 6 months rolled around, and there I was at a marriage conference. And during that conference, the speaker presented the gospel message that Jesus died for my sins, and I could invite him to come into my life and forgive my sins and change my life. Well, I prayed that prayer much like Pam did, and God was faithful to his promises, and our lives went from two shapes to us becoming one flesh with each other and with God. And our lives have never been the same since.
Those are powerful testimonies. I was trying to think of the end of your illustration, two ships passing the night to an armada going forward for the Lord. Well,
that's an exciting, wonderful word to us and to our listeners.
Well, now we face a very difficult challenge. Let's see how this happily married couple can handle this one. How are we going to summarize this entire week that we've spent together? In the last minutes that we have on this program, let's look back over the previous four programs and thinking about what you've just shared of your own lives. What points would you offer people out there listening who perhaps have a non-Christian spouse or know someone who has a non-Christian spouse? What are the key points?
I think number one for me, as I reflect on this time, is to really pray for God to change you and not your spouse. Whenever I'd hit my knees just angry and upset about Barry and ask God to change him, I would always get up off my knees having asked God to change me. It's what we're doing. It's really our being able to be yielded and submitted to God's Spirit in us. It's God living his life out in us. It's a natural overflow into the lives of those around us. And so as we are yielded, God will do the rest of the work.
As a husband, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." If we as husbands learn to do that, if we love our unsaved spouse like Jesus loved us, the results, I think, will follow, that they will see Christ in us and follow suit. And we, too, as husbands, need to understand how to speak love to our wives. And that more than likely consists of learning how to listen, to give our wives quality time and one-on-one attention. And they'll respond to that and open the doors for us to share the gospel message with them.
Those are good pieces of advice. Bill, would you add anything to that?
The important thing is just love your spouse and demonstrate through that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind, never jealous or envious or boastful or proud or haughty or selfish or rude. Love hardly even notices when others do it wrong. And, you know, your spouse says something that irritates you, makes you angry. Well, it's because you're not walking in the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the key, of course, is to constantly depend upon the Lord. Cast your cares on him. Ask him to enable you to be the kind of husband or wife you should be.
And that reminds me, Bill, of another point. One of the earlier programs, we talked about praying for the spouse. Sometimes that's about the only thing you can do other than living the life. And you don't have to stop with just your own prayers. You can marshal the prayers of your friends to pray for
your spouse.
That's
so important, to encourage half a dozen or more of your friends to pray daily for your spouse.
Praying goes a lot farther than nagging or badgering your spouse on spiritual issues. I once heard a definition of nagging defined as being nibbled to death by a duck. Ooh, that's painful.
I remember those 2 years. Never once in those 2 years did Pam nag me or badger me. And what happens is a wall goes up and a contest begins, especially for the husband. If I pray to receive Christ, she wins and I lose. And we can never let that wall be built up into a contest.
Well, I think we summarized, Steve, by saying the most important thing we can do in a marital conflict is to pray and live a godly life before our spouse.
Perhaps as you've been listening to us these 5 days together, you said, wow, I need continual help in those areas. I have a non-Christian spouse, or I know someone who has a non-Christian spouse. Could I get some of the key points that you've been sharing? Could I get some materials to help me in an ongoing way after the echo has died in my house here of this program today? What am I going to do next? Well, we have materials for you, and we have ways specifically that you can pray and that you can show your love to your spouse and that you can, in fact, seek help from others. Write us or call us today and ask for those very, very important materials.